We've been going through the book of Jonah, and a quick recap. It says in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," this, you notice that here that the Lord is the first cause, that Jonah wasn't a man who was seeking after the Lord at all. This this account begins with the word of the Lord, even the Lord himself, coming upon or coming to Jonah. So if we are to know the word of God, if we are to know God at all himself, we must realize that these things must come from God. It does not come from the imagination of man. Who God is does not come from the imagination of man. Your interpretation of God's word does not come from the imagination of man. This word itself was inspired by God himself, and that we can know these things. So again, just as in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, God was the first cause. In this account, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and the Lord was the first cause. We see in verse 2 that there were some directives. Arise, go, and cry. So the arise we understand, go and go we understand, but remember that cry or herald, proclaim against that city of Nineveh and against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. It was a very wicked and very, very tragic city. There was no worship of the one true God there. They were very, in all points, wicked. And that's how we as all sinners are. We are at all points wicked. And without a person coming and bringing the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, we would have remained in our wickedness. Nineveh, as we recall, was a Gentile city. It was a Babylonian city. So being Gentiles, we can relate to the fact that we were in utmost need for the gospel message itself. We see that Jonah arose and he fled. Instead of arising and going, he arose and fled, and he hid in the bottom of a ship. But Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We remember that as he fled, instead of going where God had told him to go, he fled in his own direction. And that direction was some 1,500 miles at least out of the way. So fleeing his own direction, that is by nature how we all are. We all desire to go our own way, don't we? We all desire to have our own way and go our own way. And the natural man is at odds or is opposed to the will of God. So Jonah arose and fled. He went away from the direction that God had told him to go. And it also says that he paid the price. He paid the fare, didn't he? Remember, paying the fare, we can see that there was a cost to him going down and going away from the Lord. And the ultimate cost of a sinner going away from the Lord and continuing away from the Lord, that great and tragic cost, is the soul that is judged throughout eternity. And that is the natural position of man, as arising and fleeing or going away and paying the fare from going from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord intervened in Jonah's life, didn't he? He intervened upon his life. Jonah was fleeing in his own direction. He was fleeing on his own directive. He was going his own way. He was doing his own thing. And he went down. Notice the imagery here, contrasting an upward motion of following the Lord. Jonah went down into the ship, and he went down to Joppa, and he was going to Tarshish. And the Lord, in mercy, but the Lord sent out, or hurled out, as it's translated, hurled out a great wind into the sea. You see, that sounds awful, doesn't it? Oh, imagine this storm. It must have been terrible. But this was actually a measure of the Lord being merciful to Jonah, throwing this storm at him or hurling this storm at him. But this storm, it seemed most tragic at the time to the men who was with Jonah. They were very much afraid. The Lord hurled out this storm into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. The waves were breaking. The boat was rocking. It was thrashing about. So the ship, it says, was like to be broken. These people were afraid they were going to sink or drown or something. They thought they were going to die. The mariners, the shipmen, they cried every man unto his God. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners, the shipmen, The sailors, they were afraid, and rightly so. They were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. We recall that there were some things that we saw there. That the mariners, they cried every man unto his God. That every man had their own way of salvation, didn't they? Every man, they saw the best way was to cry unto this person or unto that person, unto this whim or to that whim. Every man thought that they had the right answer, that they could call out and say, "Help!" And the sea would be calm and the ship would rest. But that didn't happen, did it? There is no other God but the God that sent the storm that could calm the storm. And remember, we saw that not too long ago. We saw these things. If you're going to call out to someone, if you're going to call out to the person in your distress, call out to the Lord. There's no one else to call out to. Call out to the Lord. These men called out every man to their own God. And in the Bible here, that's a little G-O-D. Their own image of what their deity was, but not the one true and living God. And they cast forth their wares. So they had they called upon who they want, and they were doing all that they could be doing. Maybe if I fix this, this will fix the ship, and this will make it right. Or if I throw that out, maybe this will set the ship, and that'll make it right. Maybe if I change this in my life, everything will go right. Or maybe if I change that, everything will go right in my life. But see, they were still in a ship that was rocking with a storm that was hurled at them by the Lord. Fixing or throwing a box here or throwing out a crate there doesn't fix the problem. They were running, they were going with Jonah from the presence of the Lord. It didn't help. It didn't help at all. Jonah, he was fast asleep. He was zonked. He was fast asleep in the ship, we remember. He was at peace with the direction the boat was going. He was so at peace. He was able to lay down his head and say, I can take my ease now. He was at peace with his directive going from the presence of the Lord. He had no problems. He was at peace with being down in the bottom of this ship. He was at peace with it. He was, again, he was so at rest that he could find himself so sleepy that this was not waking him up out of this turbulent sea, all these the tempest that was raising, this mighty rage of the sea. So when the shipmaster in verse 6 says, it came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" He's saying, "Arise, O sleepyhead, what's wrong with you? What in the world are you doing? We're about to die. How can you be sleeping in such a thing like this? How in the world can you be at such rest with all this tragedy going on all around us? How can you be at rest, sinner, knowing that you're in a vessel, in an earthen vessel, going from the Lord unto tragedy? How can you rest? How could you rest?" That's what the shipmaster asked. How could you rest? "Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Arise, we're going to die. Get up, what are you doing? And they said everyone to his fellow, "Come, and let us cast lots." And remember, that was not a betting tool, but they would draw, and whoever was holding the shortest lot, it was, they said, a random or a chance thing that whoever had it, you know, you're the unlucky one, they would think. So it must be you. So they cast lots that they might know for whose cause the evil is upon us, they said. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. This reminded us, as we look back, that even in the chance things that we might say it, that the Lord, that He has the disposition of, the men cast the lots from the lap, but the Lord, He decides how things go. This was all happening according to the providence of God. And when the lot fell upon Jonah, he knew he was had. He knew that he could run, but he couldn't hide. And sinner, you can run, but you can't hide. Child of God, if you're trying to run from the service of the Lord, you can run, but you can't hide. Those are things that we've looked at so far. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. So these are the questions that they asked him. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou? So, in other words, whose cause is this trouble, or who are you? Who are you? You're bringing this trouble. What is your game? Who are you? Who exactly are you? What is your occupation? What is your business? You must have done something. What did you do? Where did you come from? What kind of people did you come from that you would have possibly brought this thing upon us? And again, who are your people? That's what they ask. What is your nation? What is your country? Who are your people? Here are his answers. And we're going to learn quite a bit from his answers as we go into verse 10. That's all we're going to cover tonight is verse 10. Verse 9 says, And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, a Jew, and I fear the Lord, Jehovah. The Lord there, all caps, Jehovah, the existing one. I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. He's not just the God of the sea and the dry land. He's the God that made the sea and the dry land. And we remember that as we studied that it was such a wording that Jonah is confessing to them that whether I hide in the sea or whether I hide on the land or wherever I go, because he's the God of heaven, wherever I go, he's still God and he's still got me. He's still in control. He is the Lord. They learned quite a bit from hearing that he is a Hebrew. With just a few words, Jonah has given these men a wealth of information. He's given us a wealth of information. So much so that these men, it says in verse 10, look, then were the men exceedingly afraid. There's some redundancy in the Hebrew translation at this point. These words are translated. The word exceedingly actually comes from a combination of two Hebrew words. The first one would mean greatly or mightily or far great. And the second means fear or terror. I've been afraid before. Y'all ever been in terror before? Terrified, truly terrified? Or awesomely terrified? Showing reverence and dread? You ever felt that before? So that's where that word exceedingly comes from. The word afraid amplifies it. It's a similar word in the Hebrew with just a slight nuance, but it has the same meaning. Afraid comes from a similar word meaning fear, revere, or stand in awe of, being dreadful or terrified. Astonished. Astonished. So, having two words back-to-back with similar meaning in the Hebrew, that repetition, what does it do? It adds emphasis, doesn't it? It's like having an underscore, an underline, or making everything all caps. These people were terrified. They knew that they were going to die. Why? Why? They were terrified, far great. They were afraid, frightened. They were afraid because he just told them that he feared the Lord. He was a Hebrew. A Hebrew. It's difficult to take notes when you got your arms on the pew like that. He's a Hebrew. So the exploits of the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, was broadly known. Sometimes we forget exactly how great and wonderful our God is, but the exploits, the doings, the deeds of the Hebrew God, those tales were very much alive in the old world. They were broadly known still. Each man, again, did the work he thought was best to make the ship stay above water until they heard that Jonah was a Hebrew and served the living God. Each man called upon his own God until they knew they were in the storm sent by the God of the Hebrews. Each man called upon his own God in spite of hearing or having previous knowledge of the God of the Hebrews, perhaps limited, maybe just had heard his name, Jehovah. Each man called upon his own God, even having that information. But again, they stopped when they knew this was a storm of the God of the Hebrews. In the moments of dread, when all seemed like they was going to peril, these men did not call upon Jehovah. But now, they're exceedingly afraid. Why? Perhaps they had just believed that these things of the Lord, Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, were just fairy tales up to this point. Y'all ever met anybody who you tell them about the Lord and they look at you like you're telling them about the Santa Claus or something? You tell them just things that they're not real? Oh, that stuff they tell kids to scare them into behaving good. You ever talked to somebody and they just completely deny that these things exist? That the Word of God is true? 2 Timothy, please, chapter 4. Verses 2 through 4, he says, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, or long-temperedness and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Or they'll get a preacher or a teacher that just gives them a good time and preaches to them prosperity. That they'll tell them how to be this or be that in their lives, and they won't hear the good sound news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They will have heard the truth, but they will put the truth away and shall be turned unto fables. They would rather hear these fairy stories than to actually hear the truth that is declared in the Word of God. Perhaps these men, these sailors, they had heard the truth of God concerning the Hebrews, but they would rather worship everything under the sun, including their own selves and their own efforts, than in the time of distress call on Him, or even in a time of ease call on Him. But now that the boat's rocking, now that the sea, the weather has been hurled at them, now that the sea is rocking, they hear that these things are coming from the God of the Hebrews, and they are sore afraid. Maybe at this time they're remembering how Abraham and a few men came against armies in the plain and overturned Chedorlaomer there in the plain of Sodom. Maybe they remember the account of Sodom and Gomorrah itself being destroyed with a rain of fire from the sky. Maybe they remembered at this time in this rocking boat the tales of remember the God of the Hebrews, how that He sent plagues upon Egypt and He ruined them and He drowned them in the Red Sea. Maybe they're remembering at this time when these Hebrews, when these people who had no standing army circled around the walls of Jericho and they shouted and the walls came tumbling down. Maybe they remembered that. Maybe now that they're in the middle of this boat that's about to sink them, maybe they're remembering the Ark of the Covenant and that account with those Philistines. Please turn to 1 Samuel if you would. 1 Samuel. In chapter 5, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Maybe they're remembering these things of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines took the Ark of God. They thought it was a tool. They thought it was a weapon. They didn't see it as actually an illustration God was moving through, pointing folks to Himself. They took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod, which was the capital city there, one of the Philistines. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, which is a half-man, half-fish. And by the way, the Pope wears a ring with Dagon on it. And it is set it by Dagon, set the Ark of the Covenant next to their god Dagon. And when they of Ashdod, the Philistines, arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Well, that's strange. That's never happened. Our statue just fell down. Let's put it back up. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, bowing to it. And the head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold, only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Oh, that's strange, isn't it? Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come unto Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. They were afraid. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them. He didn't just break a statue. He destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us. We can't stand this. Well, we're all perished. For his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. See, even seeing the power of the Lord, they said that Dagon was still their God. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God, the God of Israel, be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. Go to chapter 6. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, their wizards or so, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if you send it away, the ark of the God of Israel, and send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. So they feared and they moved. And as you can continue reading the Philistines were further troubled. They were further troubled with this ark that was of the Lord. Maybe they remembered those things. Maybe they remembered the account of Gideon, who through a mighty wind of the Lord, he did very, very many wonderful things. Maybe they remembered Samson. Maybe they remembered Samson, how he destroyed the camp of the Philistines in one afternoon. Maybe they remembered the conquering King David, who moved as a man after the Lord's own heart. Maybe they remembered many things. They could have remembered many things about the Lord, but now, as their minds are racing, there's many things we could have brought up. But now, in this distress, perhaps these men thought that their God was equal to the God of the Hebrews, that rules in the heavens and on earth. For some reason, they continued calling on their gods until they heard that Jonah served the God of the Hebrews, that he himself was a Hebrew, and that he served the Lord that made heaven and earth. That's what people do. Sinner, if you're here and you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you know it or not, you're in a thrashing boat. And you're going away from the Lord. And you're still calling upon some God. You might not be bowing down to Dagon, or you might not be bowing down to Ashtaroth or any of these Old Testament gods. Maybe you're just bowing down to yourself, that you're good enough. Whatever you're bowing down to, if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're bowing down to something. You're calling on something. That's what people do. But now they see the terror of the Lord. They see and agree with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. What does it say there in the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. They agree, although this had not been written yet, they agree with this saying, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, yes, they were afraid. They were affrighted. They were terrified. Was it a fearful thing for them to fall into the hands of the living God? We'll ask them one day. I believe that they're saved people. I believe that the Lord saved these men. We'll ask them one day how terrified they were. I know you how terrified. I was very terrified when I saw that I was going from the Lord. And I was very terrified that when the Lord revealed himself unto me in the terror of my sin and situation. I was very terrified. These men were terrified. They were exceeding terrified. They saw their efforts now as futile. That's why they stopped. They saw their other choices as gods as weak and unworthy. That's why they stopped calling on them. They came to an end of themselves and were exceeding afraid. They now believe and tremble at the terror of the Lord. And all the things that they have heard about the Lord, all those things that they had heard about the God of the Hebrews, Well, now they see the power of the Lord. Now they see Him. Now they're under pressure. Now they see the great and the terrible God. This brings up a very interesting thought concerning our witness, doesn't it? These men were saved with fear. We studied saving, having compassion on some, making a difference, telling people the gospel in love, and other people, save them with fear, tell them things that are fearful. Hey, look, your sinful condition will end you up in hell unless you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. These people were afraid. Somebody had told them the fearful things that the Lord had done in the past, but in time they believed that they should fear the living God. That's where they are. They were greatly troubled by the exploits of the Lord. Sinner, you ought to be greatly troubled by the exploits of the Lord, by the wondrous things that He has done. They now had confirmation that this, the Lord God of the heavens, earth, and the sea, was upon them. We also see, that in this verse, it is from here forward that these sailors abandon their gods and they reverence the Lord God the Lord God Jehovah. They reverenced Jonah's God. The men knew the truth of the Lord concerning Jonah. Jonah told them, look, these men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah was very honest. We're here because the Lord has done this. These men believed the report of the man of God that this was the Lord's doing, that the Lord had done this. These men knew it. So, even in the worst of our circumstances, child of God, we have the duty and the privilege of telling others, I serve the living God of that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything and all of it. We have that privilege and duty to confess the Lord God of heaven. We have that duty and privilege. These men knew that the Lord was not one to mess around with as this was happening because Jonah fled. They said, you have done this to us. They weren't blaming God for their problems, were they? No, they weren't blaming God for their problems. They see that God, this was the hand of God, but they also saw that this was a consequence of bad behavior and bad decisions. We can't blame God for our problems, can we? Could Jonah blame God for his problems? No. Can I blame God for my problems? No. No, I cannot. These men knew that God was not the Lord God was not a God to mess around with, and they knew this happened because they believed Jonah said, and they said, why have you done this? These men believed these things about the Lord because Jonah told them. Folks, this may sound like a simple, quick, and straightforward message, and I hope it is. I hope it sinks in so hard. Sinners, you've been told the exploits of the Lord. We've been going through the book of Genesis. And week by week, you hear the great things that the Lord has done. How about the simple thing, like finding, not finding, but bringing, drawing Rebekah, like He told He would, unto Isaac for a wife. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. And Rebekah, remember, she had heard about Isaac some 500 miles from the servant, but when she saw him, She threw herself down off her camel and worshipped him or reverenced him, didn't she? Well, that's kind of how these men behaved. They had heard some things about the Hebrew God, but when they saw him, they reverenced, they feared him. They feared him. Sinner, you're in distress and you don't even know it. I hope you know it. I hope the Lord's showing you the distress that you're in. You're calling on other gods, even yourself, trying to make your boat a little lighter, make your life a little better, and make yourself good enough to avoid ultimate disaster. Sinner, fear this God. Fear Him. Fear Him. You might not feel that wind coming at you right now, but fear Him. There's a day of trouble coming. The accounts are true. Old Testament and New Testament, just as true. The account that's written as if it's past tense of a great white throne and sin being judged based on the works of people's hands. That's a true account. Just like Cain was rejected based on the works of his hands. Also a true account. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Repent. Reverence God. Beg Him for mercy. Child of God, tell others the exploits of the Lord. That's easy to do. Oh, instead of saying, yeah, it's a nice day today, oh, what a beautiful day that the Lord has made. Man, the Lord really sent that rainstorm, didn't He? Who else could? Man, I'm really thankful that the sun's shining today. Look what the Lord has done. Just in creation, every day we could tell the exploits of the Lord. What other exploits can we tell firsthand of the Lord? Hey, I was a sinner worse than all of y'all, and He saved me by the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the exploit of the Lord, that He's able to save sinners who were dead in sins. But then again, they may hear testimony in the hour of need. They might not hear it. We might tell somebody a million times the exploits of the Lord, and they shrug their shoulders and say, and they feel sorry for you. I can't believe old Logan, he believes that stuff. What an idiot, you know. But in their hour, maybe the Lord will send a storm and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they might remember that exploit that Brother Logan has told them about the Lord. And they'll say, you know what? He was right. He was right. And they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That those stories, those feelings, oh yeah, that old man in the sky, he must be playing bowling again today. No, all that junk will turn to reality in that fearful and dreadful day of salvation. Again, just like Noah, it's our job to hammer, to build the boat. It's not our job to save folks. It's our job to tell others the greatness of the Lord. That's what He's called us to. The ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, tell others. It wasn't Jonah's responsibility to save these men in verse 10, but you know what? By telling them who God was and who He served, these men were afraid, and we're going to look at it in meetings to come. These men believed and were saved spiritually, not just in the boat, but spiritually these men were saved, and they made sacrifices unto the Lord. So again, sinner, see yourself in distress. Believer, tell others of the exploits of the Lord. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. Brother Gary, would you please come and lead us in a